I'm preaching to you again this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Our final sermon today as we consider this prayer that the Lord taught us. Luke, chapter 11. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." So today we will consider the final main section of the prayer that Jesus taught, and I believe that we can summarize this section and summarize the sermon today under the main heading of asking the Father for our daily provisions. We notice that at verse 3, "Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I think all of those requests, not just the one about bread, are requests for day-by-day provisions that we need. We need these things on a daily basis, things for which we are completely dependent upon God. So to summarize, we need the Father's day-by-day provisions to sustain our lives. We need the Father's daily provision of His merciful spiritual sustaining. And we also need the Father's daily protection and deliverance from things which would instantly devour us if it were not for His mercy. But not so fast. We must not make these requests for our daily provisions, physical or spiritual, without remembering what the Lord has already taught and what we have already prayed as we pray this prayer. We will, in fact, mishandle every one of those requests if we don't remember what comes first. We will ask for the wrong things, or we will request things with the wrong motives. In other words, before we pray to be sustained in our lives, and before we pray to be preserved in this salvation that has been given to us, before we pray to be sustained in all ways according to His will, even to the very end through many difficulties, before we ask for those day-by-day provisions, we must remember who has saved us, and we must remember what He has already promised us. These petitions for provisions and for protection are built upon a foundation, and that foundation is what we have been thinking about in the last two sermons on this prayer. If you will first remember the foundation, then you can ask for what you truly need, and you can do so then with confidence. You can do so then praying for your daily provisions with joy and trust in the one you are petitioning. So we remember that He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" When we pray with our trust in Christ, we come before God with all of the liberties and with all of the privileges of being brought into the number of the adopted children. That is truth that sets our perspective. When we think about our daily needs, material and spiritual, we remember we've been brought into the number. We pray, "Our Heavenly Father." That truth sets our perspective. Christ fulfills all righteousness. Christ pays the penalty for our sins. Christ died. Christ was raised. Christ ascended to heaven, and He there sits. Even now as I preach and you listen, He sits there even now enthroned as our prophet king. He rules over us and He protects us by His word and His spirit. He is our great high priest. He carries our names before the throne, and His daily priestly intercessory prayer is, "Here am I and the children you've given me." Daily, He carries our names before the throne and He says, "Here am I." Those words that Adam could never say. "Here am I and the children you have given me." So we never have to pray, and we never should pray for what we need upon the value of our own merit. Therefore, we pray, Our Father in heaven, with confidence in the sufficiency of Christ's work, to make us acceptable before His holy throne, being dressed in His righteousness and receiving the love of the Father, even as the Son has the love of the Father. Only children can approach the throne with boldness and with joy. Jesus teaches us to pray in this way and to make our requests upon this foundation. We pray with boldness, and we also pray with a reverent boldness. Our Father is holy, and we are taught to regard Him and to reverence Him as holy in our hearts and in our prayers. Hallowed be Your name is a declaration, and hallowed be Your name is an agreement. It is a confession that should proceed sincerely from our hearts, hearts that are dressed in that kind of humility. When we say, Hallowed be Your name, it's that kind of humility that says, You are God and I am not, as we pray and present ourselves before Him. You are my sovereign Creator, and I am Your finite creature. Hallowed be Your name. I have been made by You, and I submit myself to Your sovereign decree and pleasure, which is always right. Hallowed be Your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. We're thinking of His distinctiveness from what is common. We're thinking of His glorious, most magnificent separateness from what is ordinary and from what is low and from what is sinful and from what is limited. And that is a comforting foundation that we rest upon when we pray for what we daily need, materially or spiritually. We revel in that. We rest upon that foundation. The goodness and the wisdom of the holy decree, it sets our perspective as we pray and as we trust God to answer in the best way when we pray for our daily material and spiritual provisions. We remember He's holy. He's holy. And so we can pray with confidence and joy and trust. And we pray also, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thought about this last week. We saw that this is what Adam threw away, but this is what Christ fully earns. Christ is the one who withstood the temptation. Christ is the one who fulfilled all righteousness. It's His household. Not by a natural generation. It's His household born by the Spirit, by regeneration. It's by the household of Christ and the household that He has gathered and is building that there is a dominion. It's by Christ's household that there is a kingdom with knowledge and righteousness and true holiness that's spreading across the earth. By God's grace in Christ, we have a new representative. We think of this when we say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have a new representative. We remember that we've been brought near. We've been made members of the everlasting kingdom. When we pray, we remember these things. And when we pray, we express thankfulness for these truths. But we're going to see today that this is not all that we should be thankful for or pray for. These truths that we've seen are a foundation that we place these final three requests upon. So let's go ahead and look at them. First of all, we pray for our daily bread. We see it there in verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Our daily bread includes, of course, our daily food. But the Lord intends more by this. He's teaching us to ask for all that we need for our lives to be sustained. We need food, clothing, and shelter. So we can conclude right away that it's not unspiritual or unbelieving to ask for our material needs. Some have proposed that, and we must reject that. In fact, it honors our Lord as both creator and sustainer when we come before him and we ask for what we need for our lives to be sustained, food, clothing, and shelter, and everything else. It honors the Lord when we come before him in that way and acknowledge him as not only our creator, but our daily sustainer. So when we pray, we remember this, that all we need or to have in this life is provided for us by him. If he does not provide it, we do not have it. We acknowledge that as we pray to him. So we pray with dependence. Now let's not pass too quickly over this. I think it's simple enough to understand that we're to pray for what we need on a day-by-day basis for our lives to be sustained. But I want you to notice that Jesus not only teaches us to ask that our Heavenly Father would provide us all that we need for life, but I want you to notice that he teaches us to ask for the bread that we need today. And that's very important. And what I think is happening here is that Jesus is not just teaching us that we should ask for our material support. I think the Lord here is teaching us how we should ask for it. How we should ask. That we should ask for it, I think, is simple enough, but it's by that word daily that he's teaching us how we should ask for the things that we need for our lives to be sustained. And I want to offer three things to you under this heading of our daily bread that I hope will be helpful to you in knowing how we should pray in this way. And the first thing I think we learn by the word daily is that we should pray with humility. We ought to pray for our daily sustenance, and we ought to pray with humility. We must ask every day for our lives on this earth to be sustained, and therefore that means we should pray with humility. Our dependence upon our Creator for the provisions that we need is constant. It is not intermittent. It is not that we are sometimes dependent creatures. It is that we are always dependent creatures. And dear saints, we will always be dependent creatures. We must pray in this way. We are daily dependent. So therefore, we bring this request with humility. Someone might say, well, isn't that sort of unspiritual to spend prayer on earthly provisions? No, not at all. What's actually unspiritual, what's actually unbelieving is to pretend that you are something that God has not made you to be. That's what would be unspiritual. What's unspiritual is to pretend that you have the kind of independent existence that only belongs to God. That would be an unbelieving attitude. In prayer or any other way. You are a creature. Therefore, you are dependent. And your dependence upon your Creator to provide you what you need is not intermittent. It is constant. And that's what the Lord is teaching us by the word daily. If you exist, and if you're hearing my words, take courage, be encouraged, you exist. But if you exist, it is only because God has provided that for you. God brought you into being through the means of a natural generation, and if you remain, it's only because God has sustained you constantly to this point. All of creation must be sustained by God or it would instantly cease. Only God is independent. Only God is self-existent. What's unspiritual, what's actually a rejection of God, is to think or to act as if you are independent, as if you are self-sustaining. We must be sustained in our living constantly without interruption, or else we would die in an instant. Every heartbeat, every draw of breath, every firing of all of the synapses in your brain must be constantly provided for you. The food you need and the digestive system to process it must be provided for you. Every moment of transfer of oxygen into your body and carbon dioxide out of your body must be provided for you constantly, not occasionally. We need what we need to live on a daily, and that is to say, a constant basis. Therefore, we approach the throne of grace with humility as dependent creatures before our all-glorious, independent Creator. So we need to understand this, and we need to welcome our smallness before His greatness as we pray. We need to welcome our dependence as we come before Him who is gloriously independent. So we ask with humility when we think of our daily, constant food, clothing, and shelter and everything else that we need. We pray with humility. But I think when we hear that word daily, it teaches us to pray with trust. And we can see how humility is closely connected with trust. When Jesus says that we are to pray daily, we are to pray that our Heavenly Father would day by day provide us, constantly provide us with the things we need for our lives to be sustained. The Lord is teaching us to put our trust where it belongs. In what have you put your trust to survive? And where have you put that today? In what are you thankful for having survived so far? It's not your pantry. Yes, God uses means, but we do not trust in the means. We do not thank the means. We give thanks for the means as we give our thanks to our provider, but we do not trust the means. We trust the provider. The word daily reminds us to put our trust where it belongs. But let's think about this carefully. Is Jesus teaching us not to have a pantry with stores of food? No, He's not teaching us that. Is Jesus teaching us not to have closets with extra clothes? No, He's not saying that. Is Jesus teaching us not to save money for a rainy day? No, He's not teaching us that. Is Jesus teaching us not to plan ahead for the things that we need in this life? No, of course He's not saying that. Is Jesus saying that it's sinful to have more than one day's supply of food in the pantry? No, He's not teaching that. Jesus uses the word daily to teach us to trust not in the pantry and to trust not in our own plans, even when those plans are in obedience to His word. We are taught not to trust in the pantry or in our own plans, but to continuously place our trust in our heavenly provider. We pray daily for our needs, even if we have extra supplies, because our trust must always rest in God's goodness, and our trust must always rest in God's wisdom and never in the measurement of those supplies. Oh, the measurement. They can capture your attention so quickly, can't they? You ever catch yourself thinking, okay, today's going to be a good day because I have the Cheez-Its on the pantry shelf. You know, I'm going to make it today. So easily we can find ourselves in this kind of thinking, looking at it may not be a box of Cheez-Its for you. It may be something else entirely different. But we can catch ourselves doing that. The Lord is saying, pray daily. There is a day-by-day constant need that we have. We come before our Heavenly Father. We must have Him day-by-day constantly providing for what we need, even if we have some measurement of store in the pantry or the closet or the bank or wherever else it might be. Our trust is in Him. And we learn that when we hear the word daily. There's a man that we're going to meet. He's in Luke chapter 12. We're going to meet him. He's a man in a parable, and he was a very wealthy man. He was so rich that he had to tear down his barns And he had to build greater barns in order to store the large amount of provisions that he had. The problem is not that he was rich. The problem is not that his pantries were overflowing. The problem is that he put his trust in how much he had rather than in the one who had provided all of that for him. He made a very dangerous assumption when he went out there and he looked at all of his barns packed full of provisions that would have lasted him for many, many years. He made a very dangerous assumption when he walked out and looked at his barns and he said, "Soul," and right away we see his thinking is off. He doesn't look at the barns and say, "Body." He looks at the barns and he says, "Soul." He comes to this spiritual conclusion. He says, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." It was dangerous because he thought he was safe. He thought he was safe, and he, in a great contradiction, he prays as if he's independent. But God can destroy it in a moment. In a moment, God can completely remove all of this. What should that man have done? Well, he should have looked at his overflowing barns and he should have prayed with humility and he should have prayed with trust in the right place, saying, "God, give us day by day our daily bread. I thank you. I thank you for a full pantry, but I am completely dependent upon you to provide me what I need today. I'm completely dependent upon you." Calvin puts it this way. He says, "These words remind us that unless God feeds us daily, the largest accumulation of the necessaries of life will be of no avail. It matters not. It matters not what's on the shelf of the pantry. If God does not provide, the greatest measures will be of no avail to you." So we come before our Heavenly Father with this acknowledgement of our day-by-day constant dependence upon Him. So we pray with humility and we pray with trust in the right place, because trust can so easily be diverted onto other things. Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all." Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, we all have this in common: the Lord is our maker. Everything we have is by His merciful provision. It's not sinful to have a pantry stocked with multiple days' stores of food. We just don't look at that and say, "Oh, soul, take your ease." We look to our Heavenly Father. We look to our Heavenly Father. And there's a third thing that I can add quickly. We ought to pray with contentment. I think that the word "daily" teaches us to pray with contentment. Are you ready? And are you willing to receive and to be content with what God has determined is enough for you today? Are you ready to be content with that? The word "daily," it keeps us from worrying about tomorrow. The word "daily" reminds us that our provision for today is enough. It's good. What God provides for us today, it's wise, it's right. It's right what God has deemed to provide for us to sustain our lives, food, clothing, and shelter, and everything else that we need. What He has determined to give us today, it's good, it's wise, it's right. Are you humble before that? Are you dependent before that? Are you content? Are you ready and willing to be content with what the Lord has determined to provide for you today? So then, when we pray for our daily bread, we should be ready to be content. So we see here humility, trust, contentment as we ask for God to sustain our lives. Well, let's look at the second main petition today, and that's what I'm calling His daily mercy, or a daily spiritual mercy. We see it in verse 4. "And forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So we see that we must pray to be daily sustained physically. But here we are taught that we are to pray that God would daily sustain us spiritually. Let me begin here by explaining what Jesus is not teaching. He is not teaching that we are to come before the throne thinking that we can bargain with God. That's not at all what the Lord is saying here. As if I would ever or should ever come before the throne and say, Heavenly Father, you owe me today. You know, I gave you-know-who 5 minutes of my patience today. I think you can pay me back a little bit. That's not at all what the Lord is saying. The rest of Scripture is screaming. No, there's no way that's what the Lord could be saying here. We don't come before the throne thinking that we can bargain. I gave I gave him a little bit of forgiveness today, so I'm looking to be paid back. Therefore, you should forgive me. No, no, no. Remember that these requests are resting upon the foundation, right? And it's not a foundation of our merit, and it's not a foundation of our goodness, but it's upon a foundation of His grace and His mercy provided for us in Christ, with benefits applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not teaching us that when we sin as believers, that we lose our salvation, or that God sins, or that God forgets what He has promised. The reason that we come before the throne on high and that we bring a prayer for a daily spiritual mercy is because of our forgetfulness and is because of our sinfulness. It's not because of any tendency on God's part to drift away. It's because of our tendency to drift away that we must come before the throne with a daily remembrance of our sins and a daily presenting of ourselves as sinners before the throne with remembrance of His promised mercy and asking for His promised mercy on a day-by-day, that is to say, constant basis. We're taught to pray saying, forgive us our sins, because we are to come before the throne with a daily poverty of spirit. A daily, indeed I say, constant poverty of spirit. We are to come before the throne with a daily, genuine grieving over the sinfulness in our natures and the sins in our actions. We are to pray constantly as the spiritually poor, not to deny the work of Christ, not to deny the sufficiency of His work or the completeness of His work on our behalf. We pray daily for our Heavenly Father's remembrance of His mercy, and we do so in order to humbly acknowledge our need of His constant supply of our spiritual provision. Trusting in Christ never gives us the right to be arrogant. It never gives us the right to be presumptuous as we come before the throne. We are to ask daily for His kind and promised remembrance of the blood of Christ when He regards us. Is there ever a moment in my day when I don't need my Heavenly Father to look upon me according to the blood of Christ? It's constant. It is a day-by-day need that I have that my Heavenly Father would look upon me, and I need to have this humble attitude as I come before Him. Oh, Heavenly Father, day-by-day, I need Your forgiveness. I need Your merciful tending to me. I need Your merciful remembrance of all that You have promised. Father, today and every day, remember Your mercy to me. Remember the blood of Christ when you look upon me day by day. We are to ask daily for His kind and promised remembrance. If someone were to say to me that by trusting in Christ, that all of their sins, past, present, and future, have already been forgiven in Christ, I would say yes and amen to that. If that person were to then say that that truth means that they never have to bring another confession of their sins, or they never have to call upon the Father for a daily mercy, I would then wonder if that person is really walking before the Lord with a sense of dependence and humility. I would wonder if that person is walking with poverty of spirit. I would wonder if a person says, well, I'm never going to come before the Lord with my sins. I would wonder that person really has a true daily grieving over their remaining corruptions. We come before the Father walking ever with a sense of dependence and humility, not only for our physical needs, but our spiritual needs and spiritual sustaining. I think Calvin has a very helpful explanation at this point. Here's what he says, quote, "For though the righteousness of God shines to some extent in the saints, yet so long as they are surrounded by the flesh, they lie under the burden of sins." So as we pray, in other words, and when we pray this way, we're not denying justification. The righteousness of God, Calvin says, does shine to a certain extent in us already. However, we still lie in some sense, to some measure, under the burden of sins. We still have remaining corruptions. He goes on to say, "None will be found so pure as not to need the mercy of God, and if we wish to partake of it, we must feel our wretchedness." That's what the Lord is teaching us to bring as we pray. We are to pray feeling our wretchedness as we come before the throne. Not to deny Christ, not to deny justification, but to acknowledge this corruption that we still deal with. Calvin goes on to say, "Those who dream of attaining such perfection in this world as to be free from every spot and blemish, not only renounce their sins, but renounce Christ himself." Those are strong words. Those are strong words. He goes on to say, "Not only do we renounce Christ himself, but from whose church they banish themselves. For when he commands all his disciples to betake themselves to him daily for the forgiveness of sins, everyone who thinks that he has no need of such a remedy is struck out of the number of the disciples." Very strong words. Let me ask it of you in this way. When should a believer pray the prayer as recorded at Psalm 119, verse 41, "Let your mercies come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word"? Every day. Every day. When should a believer remember the warnings in Scripture about drifting away with hardness of heart? Every day. "Let your mercies come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word, for I know the corruptions that I yet struggle with." This is a prayer not only at conversion, it's a prayer throughout our sanctification. "Let your mercies come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word." Here's what the Lord is teaching us that we should pray every day. We remember what the Apostle John says, 1 John chapter 1, "If we say that we have fellowship with him," and the "we" is believers, "if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So Jesus is teaching us to pray without this self-deception. "Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins. And tomorrow, Father, I need your mercy. I have sinned. Father, when you look upon me, remember the blood of Christ." And the day after that, and the day after that, constantly, "Oh, Heavenly Father, I have broken your law." Constantly, "Heavenly Father, I need you to remember the blood of Christ when you look upon me. Provide me what I need to be spiritually sustained today." Matthew Henry puts it this way, "We must beware of deceiving ourselves in denying or excusing our sins. The more we see them, the more we shall esteem and value the remedy." Aren't we doing that when we pray, "Heavenly Father, forgive us our debts"? Are we not only bringing our condition before him, but are we not also enjoying the remedy that we have for that as we pray? Matthew Henry goes on to say, "The Christian religion is the religion of sinners, of such as have sinned and in whom sin in some measure still dwells." He says, "The Christian life is a life of continued repentance, humiliation for, and mortification of sin." He says the Christian life is a life of continual faith in thankfulness for and love to the Redeemer and hopeful, joyful expectation of a day of glorious redemption in which the believer shall be fully and finally acquitted and sin abolished forever. So therefore, we pray for a daily forgiveness, and we do so as a humble confession and as an expression of our daily spiritual dependence. And we do so with confidence that the Father does hear that prayer. We're told to say this as we pray. We know that we're praying according to the will of God when we pray this way. So we know that He hears this. We remember as we pray this that we are His adopted children. And we pray daily, forgive us with thankfulness for the remedy. But now, what about the second part of this statement? It may look puzzling at first glance. Jesus is teaching us to pray and to mention and to bring before the throne our own forgiveness of others. Why are we taught to say this? If it's not bargaining with God, then what is it? Why do we say this? What's going on here? Well, I think Christ is teaching us to pray that not only can we come before our Heavenly Father confident in His forgiveness of our sins and to come before Him with humility, but that we can come before our Heavenly Father with remembrance of His promise to sanctify us. And I think if you'll think about it this way, it makes sense that we have to have this other half of the statement so that we can pray with joy and with confidence and with hope. Because in this overall section here of the prayer, we're bringing our sins before the Heavenly Father. When we say, as we have forgiven others, we are remembering His promise of sanctification, and we are asking that He would continue to sanctify us as evidenced by our mercy to our neighbor. I think there's two things happening here. We come before the throne on high with a remembrance of our sins. And so we come with humility. And we come with a constant acknowledgement of our need of a constant remembrance of the blood of Christ when He looks upon us. Heavenly Father, forgive us. But we're thinking about our sins, and we come as poor, and we come as those who are grieving over our sins, so we must also come with this remembrance that He will sanctify us. So we come with this thankfulness. When we mention this forgiveness that we have offered to our neighbor, that's not a celebration of some strength of our own. This is a remembrance that the Lord has promised that He would write His law upon our hearts, and He's promised to grow us in that law. This is a great hope for us. This is a great encouragement for us. As we come grieving over our sins, we also remember the Lord has promised to actually work on those sins, to actually, by His Spirit, change us and to grow us. He's assured us that He has written His law upon our hearts, and He has promised that He will grow us and mature us in that law that He has written upon our hearts. I think these two things are going on. When we come before the Lord, we are to remember both aspects of this. It's a great thing that the Lord is teaching us to remember. As we come before the Lord, and as we might see these evidences that the Spirit has been at work, we bring that with thankfulness, and we bring it as a request that He would continue. Lord, it's this way. Lord, I come before You as Your adopted child, and I bring before You today again my confession. I agree with You that I've sinned. I agree sincerely from my heart that I've broken Your law. Would You again look upon me according to the blood of Christ? I need Your forgiveness. I need Your mercy. And Lord, as I bring my sins before You, I can see with amazement, I can see in my life that You've been working. I can see how You have enabled me to offer forgiveness to my neighbor. I bring that to You as thanks, and I bring it to You as a request that You would grow me in that. Lord, I grieve over my sins, and I'm thankful that You're working on my sins. I'm thankful that I have Your forgiveness, and I'm thankful that You're working to actually daily conform me more and more into the image of the Son. It's a well-rounded approach to our sinfulness, isn't it? It's well-rounded. It's a complete praying when we think about our sinfulness before Him. So it's thankfulness and it's a petition. It's thankfulness and it's a petition. Well, let's move on then to this third and final request that we bring before Him. We see it here in verse 4. We are to pray for His daily protection. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We must pray, always remembering that if we are to persevere with Christ, we must be preserved. We pray, always remembering that we have no merit and we have no strength of our own to be saved. And we have no merit and we have no strength of our own to preserve ourselves in this salvation. We must have our Heavenly Father's daily protection, lest we drift away and be overcome by the assaults of the evil one. A true disciple must never overestimate his strength to resist temptation. If you begin thinking like that, you're already in a very dangerous path. A disciple must never overestimate his strength to resist. And a disciple must never underestimate the power of those temptations. If you begin to look lightly upon those things, your thinking has already become dangerous. You notice the humility here that we have as we come before the throne on high daily. We need this. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. With this final petition, Christ is teaching us to walk before our Heavenly Father with the humble acknowledgement that we are not yet glorified and that we are still susceptible to falling to temptation. Do you daily hide yourself in Him? Do you daily hide yourself in Him? Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." The prudent man, the wise man, he foresees evil and he hides himself, but the simple man, the unbelieving man, the foolish man, he just simply passes on and he suffers for it. The proverb goes on to say, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them." That is, those thorns and snares. The Lord is teaching us to have this mentality as we come and as we pray. There's a guarding of our soul that we know that we need our Heavenly Father to provide for us. We are guarding our soul as we pray in this way. We're remembering the warning that it's the simple who pass on and are punished. It's the simple. It's the foolish who know better, but they just continue to walk right into the ambush, surely overestimating their own power to withstand the ambush, surely in their own thinking, underestimating the power of the enemy in that ambush. That must be why they just pass on. But as a disciple, we must not do that. We must daily come before our Heavenly Father with dependence and trust and humility and daily acknowledge we must have His protection. We've already prayed for His forgiveness when we sin. We must now pray that He would guard and deliver us with a ready supply of His soul-strengthening grace that we might not sin in the first place. We have no natural supply of strength to resist temptations. The supply is His, and it's by His Word and His Spirit. This is why we pray to Him. Let us not have the hard-hearted attitude that says, "Well, I know that sin will be present until I go to heaven, therefore I might as well just accept it." No, we ought never pray that way. True disciples grieve over their sins. True disciples grieve over their sinfulness. True disciples are quick to ask for His daily merciful remembrance of the blood of Christ. And true disciples must also be quick to ask for His daily merciful spiritual protection, lest we be overcome by things that are more powerful than our own strength. We must have God's deliverance in our conversion. We must have His deliverance in our growth and sanctification and daily perseverance. Is the Lord teaching us to be passive? No, not at all. The Lord is not teaching us to be passive in this battle against sin. As we pray to our Heavenly Father, we remember that He uses ordinary means. So therefore, think about this request in this way. When we pray for protection in the face of temptations, and when we pray for deliverance from the attacks of the evil one, we are asking that He would bless the means that He has promised to use to protect us. And you'll recall, this came up when we were thinking about the coming of the kingdom. So here we are again thinking about the means of grace. Again, we're thinking about it. When we pray for His protection, we're praying that He would bless the means He's promised to use to protect us. So when we pray for protection in the face of temptations and deliverance from the attacks of the evil one, we're praying, "Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask that You would bless the preaching of the Word for the strengthening of our souls. Oh, Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of the Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit for the strengthening of our souls, for the strengthening of our church, to withstand temptations, to withstand the attacks of the evil one." We're praying that He would bless our taking of the Lord's Supper. We're asking that He would bless us as we pray. We're asking that He would bless our remembrance of our baptism. So let's apply this final petition further to our thinking. If anybody would have known about the attacks of the evil one, it should have been Peter. And we read earlier in our service today from 1 Peter 5, Peter would end up going on to write those words, "Be sober and be vigilant." The Lord is teaching us as we pray to be sober and vigilant. We're to pray as sober people. We're to pray as vigilant people. By sober, Peter means be biblically controlled in your thinking. And by vigilant, he means be cautiously watchful. The Lord is teaching us to pray with our thinking to be biblically controlled. He's teaching us to pray as those who are cautiously watchful. Why should we pray in this way? Peter goes on to say, "Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Our walk with Christ is actively opposed by the world, by our remaining corruptions, and by powerful spiritual forces. Not everything, but a lot of things are against us. A lot of things are against us in our following after Christ. A lot of things are against us in our daily repentance and our daily faith. We are actively opposed, even by spiritual forces that are more powerful than us. And if we have a lazy attitude toward the opposition, or if we have a prideful attitude with ourselves, then we will end up fulfilling the proverb that says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit comes before a fall." Therefore, Peter does not use the word "relax." He says the word "resist." Your adversary is roaming around, and he's smarter than you, and he's more powerful than you, and he's a lot older than you. He's been around a lot longer than you. There's only one that he tempted who resisted. He's been successful every other time. You've got to be cautiously watchful. You've got to be biblically controlled in your thinking. You've got to be vigilant. You've got to be watchful. You've got to be sober. So Peter does not say relax. In that context, he says resist. Resist him steadfast in the faith, in the truth. Steadfastness is not ordered from Amazon. And you just sit back on the couch with your bag of potato chips or cheeses and wait for it to come. That's not how steadfastness works. Okay, this is what I mean by saying that we're not being taught to be passive as we pray. As we pray for this daily, constant spiritual protection, lest we drift away, lest we be overcome by the assaults. Jesus is teaching us to resist and to have this resisting mindset as we pray. Peter says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Steadfastness is an active, Holy Spirit-empowered pursuit of the truth and remembrance of the truth. It is an active, prayerful remembrance of the truth that we have an adversary. It's an active, prayerful remembrance that we have an advocate as we pray. Steadfastness is therefore a truth-based, daily pursuit of repentance and personal faith. When we pray to our Father and ask, basically, that He would keep and protect and shelter, you know what we're doing? We're resisting when we pray that way. We're resisting when we pray, Heavenly Father, today I need Your protection. Heavenly Father, today keep me. Heavenly Father, today protect me from that which lies within my own heart and from that which would attack me from outside. When I pray in that way, when we pray together in that way, we're resisting in the way that Peter says we ought to resist. The Lord is teaching us to resist. But dear saints, remember the foundation that this prayer request rests upon. When we are praying in this way, we're praying as the adopted children who are members of the eternal kingdom. I think I put it to you this way. If you were walking down the street holding your little child's hand and some stranger were to come up and try to attack your child, try to pull your child away from your grasp, I suspect there would be some righteous violence on your part. So if you, being a sinner, know something about loving and protecting your children, how much more ought we to say of the one who's perfect, of our Heavenly Father, and of the love that He has for His children? So why not pray? Why not come before Him with joy and with confidence as we ask, as His adopted children, that He would give us today, He would give us that which we constantly need, His protection. Oh, Heavenly Father, everything's against me. I need Your protection. Heavenly Father, some days, no, I'd have to admit every day, it's as if I'm my own worst enemy. Lord, I need Your protection. I need Your care. I need You to keep me today. I need Your protection. We pray remembering this foundation that we rest upon, that we pray as the adopted children, and that we have the love of the Father even as the Son has the love of the Father. Peter goes on to say, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered a while, may He perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see there, Peter himself takes us back to this foundation that we rest upon. Christ is teaching us to have an element of resistance in our praying. And as we pray for protection against the things that could overwhelm us, we know that we're praying according to His will. We know that He hears this prayer. We know as we come before Him and ask for this daily protection, we know that that's a part of this incense recipe which is well-pleasing to Him. He is well pleased to have this brought before Him. He is well pleased to protect His children. It is His will to be glorified, and He will have His glory upon this earth. He will have a glorious kingdom occupied by His adopted. He will not be stopped. He will not be defeated. Therefore, we pray with joy and we pray with confidence, even as we bring a grieving over our sins, even as we bring this humble acknowledgement that we would be destroyed in a moment if He were to remove His hand of protection from us. We pray with joy and we pray with confidence. But we also pray remembering that the grace and the power of God should not lead us to laziness, but it should lead us to praying. It should lead us to watchfulness and vigilance and carefulness. But let me conclude with these words today. As we pray, all of these things, all of these expressions of thankfulness that we've been thinking about the last few Sundays, as we bring all of these petitions that we've been thinking about, you have to remember that as we pray as a people who have an advocate. We pray as people who have an advocate. John would go on to say, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The very one who is teaching us to pray and to say these things, He gave His life for us. The very one who teaches us to pray these things is, even now and even always, presenting our names before the throne. Presenting our names. He carries His names written upon this plate upon His chest. It's our names written there. As He goes before the Father as the one acceptable, as the one righteous. "Here am I and the children you've given to me. Here am I righteous. Here am I having fulfilled all righteousness and all of those that I represent. All of those under my care. All of those who have my love and those who have your love. Here am I and the children you have given to me." As we pray, as we rejoice, as we express confidence, as we bring a grieving and an acknowledgement of our sins, as we grieve and bring an acknowledgement of our weakness, we pray remembering we have an advocate. We bring this prayer, we bring these words and these attitudes and these petitions and this remembrance of truth, always remembering that there is one who has gone before us. We come and we make this new covenant incense offering, knowing that there is one whose blood was spilled at the altar. If we have brought any hot coals to burn this incense offering and to make this offering come up before the Heavenly Father, those altars have come from the coals have come from the altar where the blood of Christ was spilled. We come with confidence that the Lamb gave His life and that the Lamb is standing. He was dead, but He is now alive. And we come with confidence. We have an advocate. As we pray these prayers, as we pray these words, as corporately together we pray this prayer, we have an advocate who's gone before us. And so we pray with joy, we pray with confidence, and we pray with thankfulness. For we know that we are heard, and we are heard by His merit. We're heard by His love. We're heard by His work. Let's pray with confidence and joy as we pray these words. And let's be thankful for how the Lord has instructed us.